All right, we're going to go to the Word of God, which is the best place to go. One thing you can count on in the Vineyard. We may not always have biscuits and gravy, but sometimes we do, which was so cool this morning. They weren't supposed to have it. One of our members' wife went to be with Jesus 2 months ago, Lori, and Ryan brought his family down. They cleaned out their house in Punta Gorda, and then he's moving back up to Illinois, and it was real emotional. We didn't know they'd be here. But anyway, he said to the Lord on his way to the Vineyard, he said, "Lord, I hope they have biscuits and gravy this morning." And in the kitchen, Jericho, that heads it up, called an audible and decided we were supposed to have pancakes. Not that that'd be, you know, bad, but it ain't biscuits and gravy. Let me just help you. And they chose just indiscriminately. They didn't know, and I've since told them, you know what that meant to him to come here? And we don't have it very often. I mean, you know, I got some pull here, but I don't get to pull on biscuits and gravy very often. But God pulled on him and said, do it, because it was his winking to Ryan as he was in worship with us and thinking about his wife. He said that when she passed, he was with her, praying with her. And as soon as she passed, he saw an open vision of Jesus walking in the room. He winked at him, picked her up in his arms, and walked out of the room with her. And I mean, if you're going to go be with Jesus, that's what it's all about. That's when faith is real. That's when you know that the name of Jesus is more powerful than even death. So we're in this series on guidance. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to one of my favorite songs. You're probably familiar if you've been around much. Psalm 37 is a great psalm from a number of different things, but especially for guidance. I'm going to do to you what was done to me about October 14th will be my 49th spiritual birthday since I publicly, now I cried out to Jesus for months. I don't know when I was saved for sure. I just know when I went public, it went certain in my heart, and that's just the way it works. And as a young pastor, I'd gone to seminary, met my wife. We got married. We knew each other for a total of 3 months, and we were married. And then God called us to go to Sanibel. It was a leap of faith. Sometimes when you follow Jesus, he's going to call you to make it. But I'm going to tell you something. The biggest leap of faith you'll ever make is giving your heart to Jesus Christ. If you can make that, if you can say yes to Jesus and trust him with your eternity, if you can say yes to Jesus and trust him with your soul, if you can say yes to Jesus and trust him that his sacrifice on that cross was sufficient to pay for your salvation, if you can make that leap, it's not a leap in the dark, it's a leap on the word of God. It's a leap on the promises of God. It's not a leap on emotions or feel good. It's a leap on the certainty that God promised. So trust is how we begin our journey. And in this series, you've heard it over and over again. Without trust, you're not going to make wise decisions. You might happen to make some by the mercy of God, but you're not going to consistently make wise decisions if you're not trusting in the Lord and you're trusting in yourself or other things. And so my wife, when she married me, she went all in with Jesus, trusting him. And that's a big deal to trust to be married to me. Let me just help you. It's been a journey. But then just a few months after we were married, I got a letter in the mail from a little Baptist church on Sanibel Island. And they said, "We want you to come be our pastor." Just a letter. I preached there one time. Handful of people. I said, "Honey," I barely prayed about it. I said, "Honey, we're going to Sanibel." She'd never heard of it. Didn't know where it was. She had to leave her mom, her dad, her family, her friends, her job, everything she knew of security in Jacksonville to go with me to jump off the cliff into the hands of Jesus. And in 1979, we packed up our car and our dog and my little baby, Kelly, that just led us in worship and drove to Sanibel, Florida. Stayed there 17 years until God said, "Go to Cape Coral." And again, another leap from Jesus to come here. And this is part of the journey with God. You've got to learn to trust him. And the more you look back and trust him, the more you can look forward to trust him. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. Now, four words that I want to entrust to you. I built up to the whole story and lost myself in it. So let me go back before I give you the four words. Well, the first one, let me just start there. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Trust. When I was, I brought you all the way to Sanibel for a reason, because at 22, I preached a forgettable message, and I would go to the back door. There was only one way out, and you shook everybody's hand on the way out. Just back then, that's what you did. And you kissed the babies, which back then I did. But now I'd go, take that snotty-nosed kid out of my face because I'm not going to kiss him. One lady shoved her kid into my face, and he had literally green under his nose. Kiss the pastor. And I didn't know you could say no back then. I didn't know you could say, stop it, that's creepy. Get him away from me. You shouldn't even have brought him to church. Now my kid will be sick. Stay home. Anyway, I didn't say any of that. But I kissed him. Then this older gentleman, weathered, came up to me with one of those hands that, you know, is a man's hand. And he gripped my hand. He pulled me to him. He said, son, I want you to look me in the eye. He said, I've been a pastor longer than you've been alive. He said, I've been a pastor over 40 years. He looked me in the eye and he said, listen to me. God is faithful. That's all he said. Squeezed my hand. You could see moisture in his eye because he knew what was lying ahead for me because he had walked down that road. He deposited something in me that I want to try to do to you this morning. After walking with Jesus as long as I have, and my wife and I pastoring, we're coming up on 40, next year will be 30 years in the Cape, 47 years pastoring next year. I want to look you in the eye this morning with integrity and honesty and say, there's no other way to have guidance and make wise decision than this first word in this verse, trust in the Lord. If you don't learn to trust him, the idea of trust, and Joel did a great job preaching the message of getting in the wheelbarrow and going all in with Jesus. Trust is a reliance. It's a dependency. If you trust him for your salvation, why can't we trust him for our provision? If we can trust him for eternal life, why can't we trust him in the midst of a hurricane? If we can trust him with our soul and our being, the way in is the way on. When you come to Jesus, you come with trust or you don't get to Jesus. You don't get to Jesus without trust. Trust is what connects us. It's the glue of the kingdom. It puts our heart into his hands and says, I'm in your care. I trust you. I'm no longer trusting me. I'm no longer putting faith in me. Here's the thing. If you said to me, Pastor, almost 50 years now, you've been trusting Jesus. I bet it's gotten easier, hadn't it? No. I would have thought it'd been easier. I get mad at myself sometimes. I've been preaching the Word of God my whole life, basically. And you'd think, well, it should be pretty easy to trust God in the hurricane. You knew that thing wasn't coming. It kept saying it wasn't coming at us. But they said that about Charlie. And they said that about Ian. And I don't trust weather people. So I had anxiety, but I had to act strong for my wife. And I had anxiety, flashbacks. You know, I thought, went out in faith. This probably wasn't faith. That's a bad way to say it. But I got supplies, and I had a romantic thought back on Ian. Some of you remember that in Ian, we, you know, as with everybody, we're crushed. We're on Pine Island. No power, no water. My wife and I, day three, run chainsaw all day, dragging this beast of a tree out of my pool. There was no reason to do it other than it just kept looking at me, calling me bad names. And so we worked chainsaw in that heat all day. The people that were staying with us went out. They had to do something in their home that had been practically destroyed. And my wife made me supper that night. It was SpaghettiOs with meatballs. And let me tell you, I've eaten in Michelin star restaurants. I've eaten in some of the finest. It was absolutely the most meaningful meal. When you haven't had anything hot, and your life is basically shaking around you. You can't get off the island. You can't get a hold of some of your grandkids. We sat there with a candlelight and ate SpaghettiOs and meatballs. It literally tasted like filet mignon and lobster. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, filet mignon. It was the most savory, melted in my mouth. It was just, we cried together. Jesus was at the table. And we were grateful. So I thought, let's do it again. So I got two giant cans of SpaghettiOs. Let me help you. The hurricane didn't come, but I still ate the SpaghettiOs. Every meatball tasted like possum meat. It was the nastiest thing I've ever. Now here it will tell you, your pastor can be borderline insane. Because I kept eating them, expecting the next one to taste like it did 2 years ago. I ate the entire bowl. They were light green. I mean, it was nine levels of nasty. I mean, it was Bill Gates meat. It was some kind of alien. It was alien meat. It was somebody got roadkill and spaghetti, and there was no meaning in it. My wife spit it out, said, I'm not eating that. That's terrible. I ate the whole bowl expecting the last one to taste good, and it tasted as bad as the first, and I paid for it all night. We won't go down that road, but it was a bad road. What did that have to do with anything, Pastor? Probably nothing. But if you don't learn to trust God, you're going to be in trouble. I can't give you that. You say, why didn't it get any easier? Here's why. Some of it is, back then I was just stupid. And I trusted God as what he said it, boom, I'm going to believe it. And I wasn't all in my head about stuff. Somehow getting older, you get more cautious. It's not a good thing for us that are getting older. Listen to me. Flexibility is one of the first things that go when you get older. You can't bend over as much and get your shoe. You flexible, you just become rigid. You got to fight it. We fight it in the church all the time. I'm not going to get rigid. Not going to get rigid. And this is the way we've always done it. So we're always doing new things. And so trust, it's because God puts more weight on the bar. It's not but what you had to believe for then. It's different now. You know, I'm not a big gym goer. In fact, the last experience I had with lifting weights was with my lovely son-in-law over here, who's a monster and goes every morning at 4 a.m. and lifts cars. And so he's got weights in his garage. That's never good. So he invited me to start working out again. So I thought, all right, you know, I've still got this, you know. I used to work out. Bench press was a... So he's got his brother over. Doesn't go to church, but a little intimidated by me because I'm a pastor. So I'm doing reverse inclines where you lay on your back and you put the bar behind you and come up. It's a stupid exercise because who uses those muscles anyway? I mean, that's like stupid. But so I get on the bench and my son-in-law, trying to be kind, he says, Jamie, maybe you should start with the bar. Well, buddy, I was over the edge right there. I was humiliated. I was start with the bar, like no weight on it. That's what a middle school girl would lift. Start with a bar. I said, put some plates on the thing. I said, all right. He put plates on that bar, and he stood behind me. What are you doing? He said, I'm spotting you. So I do the first one. I'm killing it. I do the second one. I've still got it. It's still there. By the time I got to the third one, I said, dude, let go. I've got this. He said, all right. He let go. Wham! It hit me right in the head. He had been lifting the entire bar. I thought, on the other hand, I was doing it. When the bar hit me in the head and I blacked out and got up and bat bozo nozos came out of my mouth and said dirty words and cussed and his brother got eyes like this thinking, I've never heard a pastor talk like that before. Well, you probably never heard one get hit in the head with a bar either. That was the end of my gym. What happened? He put more weight in the bar. And that's what God does. He puts more. Well, you were good at lifting this back then. You think you're going to keep lifting that and not get stagnant? He's going to put more weight on the bar. You're going to have to trust more. So he gives you kids, and it's like, oh, Lord Jesus, help. Then you get lifting them. You say, all right, I got them. He gives you grandkids. Oh, God, I'm slamming myself in the head again. He's just going to keep lifting the weight because he wants you to grow. So trust, you never grow beyond it. You never get above it. You never graduate from it. You've got to learn to lean on Jesus. My father-in-law, who I can't hear from, but we're trusting they're good, South Carolina, he'll say to, we call him Pastor Rick because we're ordaining, but he sends a note to all of our pastors in the church every week. And if you're going through a hard something, whatever, he has a line he loves to say to you. He'll say, Jamie, let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting. See, that's how you trust that he'll do the heavy lifting. Trust, will God give you more than you can handle? Absolutely. If you don't trust him. But if you trust him, then you're letting him do the heavy lifting. First word, trust. Second word, delight. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now listen, one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. It doesn't mean this. Delight in the Lord, and you'll get whatever you want. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Oh, Lord, you're not going to, yeah, I get it. None of my songs, you know, as Pastor Jason was preaching last week, he's saying stuff I never heard of. And I'm like, dude, I've never heard of that. He said, what do you think I think about all your stories? I don't know any of those music groups. I've never heard any of that. What was the clock around the chest? What was that? See, you guys know. And then he ties his shoes like a bunny ear. Never heard of that. What's a bunny ear to? Man. My grandson, I told him the other day, he was eating at the table, and I said, buddy, John Wayne would never have ordered a pizza with, what did he have on it? Fruit, figs. Who eat fig pizza? I said, John, he said, Grandpa, I don't even know who John Wayne is. And then he made fun of me about something. He dropped the whole pizza on his shirt. I said, you don't mess with John Wayne. Just learn that. That's sacred. Don't speak ill of the man. So I get it. I'm old. Delight thyself in the Lord means this. If you want to get the will of God right in your life, don't focus on the will of God. If you want to make wise decisions, don't focus on the decision. What this verse means is that if you will learn to make your soul happy with Jesus, like what we just did, what you just did, if you were engaged and surrendered and speaking the name of Jesus and your mind was off of whatever it is that you've got to, when you delight in the Lord, when you find joy with you and Jesus, God will shape your desires. It's not that God's going to give you what you want. He's going to give you what he wants you to want. He changes, he sanctifies, use a big word. It's a great word. He sanctifies, which means to purge or cleanse or set apart. He sanctifies our desires because pretty much every desire we have is not good. And we live in a culture that thinks because I feel it, I can do it. Because I feel it, that must be my reality. No, that's your feelings. I don't knock that you feel that. You may have felt that your whole life, but that doesn't make it right. It means that you have broken feelings, and we all do. We desire things that are unholy, unhealthy. We desire things that are just break the heart of God. But when you delight in the Lord, you're saying, God, I love you, Jesus. What we just worship is delighting in the Lord. Just taking time and thanking Jesus for his love and just savoring his goodness. Yeah, just celebrating who he is. When you do that, he begins to shape you that your heart will stop wanting what you want and start wanting what he wants. Best picture I could give you because they've been on my heart so much is Ricky and Rena. They're my brother and sister-in-law that take care of my father-in-law and mother-in-law up in South Carolina that we can't get a hold of. He was a very OCD, together, just clean freak. And he marries Rena. Rena's a horsewoman. I mean, she loves animals. She's about that big around. She's a little bitty thing, but I'd never mess with her. But she has such a passion for horses that when Ricky married her, he realized, I'm either going to learn to love horses or I'm not going to have a good marriage. See, if you love somebody, you'll love what they love. If you can't love what somebody else loves, you're a self-absorbed person that's not very fun to live with. That was me basically when I first got married, because I felt like my wife should accommodate all of the things I like to do. And she really tried hard at that and went places that some men probably wouldn't have walked and down slopes and waterfalls. And she didn't know she could have told me no back then. And now she's long since learned that that's more than her prerogative to say no. But she tried to accommodate me. But there's certain things that, you know, you're just not wired to do. But let me tell you this. When you love someone, I've learned to accommodate my wife. Why? Because I want to be with her. You have a choice. You can have what you want and be lonely. I had a guy in the church for years. I'll never marry a woman that won't live in the boat with me. Married now, lives in a house. That sounds good, doesn't it? Till you found somebody you love, and I'd rather be with her in a house than in a boat without her. You can't have both. Well, I want to have both. They'll grow up. You're not going to get, if you get a little bit of what you want, be happy. You got to learn to live life that you love that other person and you want them to be happy more than you want to be happy. That's when your marriage is going to take a turn. I want her to be happy whether I'm happy or not. Because if she's happy, I'm happy. And if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And if you can't learn that, man, you got a long road ahead of you. That's just how it works. God made it that way. You love somebody and you want to please them. You want them to be happy. You want them to be fulfilled. That's God's heart for us. He wants us to delight in him. Not that I have to make God happy, but God is pleased when I say, Lord, I know I've always wanted this, but now I want this. You're changing my desire. That's how you know you're growing in faith. Basically, you can love God and do whatever you want. Because if you truly love God, you're not going to ever do something that would hurt him, disgrace him, or to cause him any sense of heartbreakingness. You want to please him. You want to honor him. That's delight in the Lord, and he'll shape your heart. Your heart will change. You got to shape your heart. And leaps of faith, if you focus on the leap and not on the delight, you're going to be paralyzed with fear. When we came to Cape Coral, we came here. We gave up our job on Sanibel. We gave up the church. We came over here knowing nothing. Rented we were meeting in a life center at the hospital. And then we started on Sunday at Trafalgar Middle School. I preached at both churches for a while because it was my only income was the Sanibel. And they didn't want to come to Cape Coral. They didn't mind Cape Coral people coming to Sanibel for years. But I asked them, hey, can you support us for a while? No. I wrote a letter to all our winter snowbirds. Hey, we're going to leave Sanibel and go to Cape Coral. Could you pray about supporting us for a season? No, not one. And these people, because we were taking from them what they loved, that church there. But God called us to come because he's mean. I didn't say that he's mean. He called us to leave somewhere we love to go somewhere I grew up hating. I grew up Fort Myers. I'm a Fort Myers boy. Anybody grew up in Fort Myers here? Yeah, well, you're not old enough to count, though. You got old school. You rock it old school. If you're Fort Myers, you're like, I ain't going to Cape Coral unless somebody dies. I ain't going to Cape Coral. Not going over that bridge. Didn't want Veterans Bridge. Fought Veterans Bridge coming. We don't go to Cape Coral. That's what I grew up with. God says, oh, really? You're going to Cape Coral. He drugged me across that bridge. I've got skid marks from my fingernails all the way out here. I won't tell you what I said. Can't go down that road. Don't go down that road. Move on. My kids had some phrase they used, and they called it blank, blank land. I didn't know what blank, blank meant. And so in a message, I said, you know, God called us to blank, blank land, Cape Coral. Not a good word. It's really nasty. And people in the church lost their minds on me. And my only defense was I didn't know what it meant. And I still don't really want to know what it meant because it's not good. But I came to Cape Coral, and God made us because he knew we were going to die on Sanibel because we quit taking risks. I was comfortable. I had a full-time salary, full-time secretary, full-time staff member, and 100 people. Nobody has that. But I wasn't leading leaders, and I wasn't multiplying. So we come to Cape Coral. We got to get a building. This building comes up for sale. It's foreclosure. And God calls us to take this. Only reason I knew I delighted in the Lord. He called me to Cape Coral. I'm delighting in. He's given me the desire. We've got to have a building. God gave me a word when I came to Cape Coral. You will not build one. He told me. You'll go to Cape Coral. But I couldn't find a building in Cape Coral that I could see as a Vineyard church. And this building was in foreclosure. And I thought because bars are all around it, there's a rule in Lee County that you can't have a church within a few hundred feet of a bar. They got it because of a North Fort Myers church that had a strip club behind it, beside it. And the church fought against it. Then it turned around and backfired on churches. They couldn't use bowling alleys. They couldn't get. So I'm talking to my buddy who's a Catholic lover of Jesus. We went to school together. And I said, buddy, I'd love to buy this American Legion building. It's a foreclosure. I said, we can't buy it. He said, why not? I said, there's bars all around it. He said, that's a Fort Myers rule. That's not a Lee County rule. I said, buddy, I argued with him. He said, Jamie, I'm the lawyer, graduated Notre Dame. You're the preacher. Stick with what you know because you have no idea what you're talking about right now. So we went in a bidding war to buy this. We had $2,000 in the bank. That's all we had. We outbid Gold's Gym. We didn't know they were Gold's Gym, but we outbid them. And it's a longer story, and I won't. But for me, it was a leap of faith. I went into my office that we had up on Chiquita. I walked in. There was a group of women praying against us buying this. Church women and a newer lady that was the spiritual guru. Praying against us in the name of Jesus from buying this building. We were high bid at $640,000. Now back then, what would that be? Some of the, don't guess. If you don't know good math and do things, I don't know what it'd be. It'd be several million today. This is 1999. So we're high bid, no money, and I'm like losing my mind. I'm losing my mind. I've been 20 years as a leader and never had debt. Preached against it. Had people that believe me on that you can take a principle and you can make a commandment out of it. There's no command against it. It's just a cautious warning about debt, and you got to be careful. But I knew I trusted God. I knew that I was delighting in the Lord. I knew that God had called us to the Cape. I knew that God wanted us to have a building to meet in, not tear down, set up, tear down, set up. For 3 years, we tore down and set up at Trafalgar. And we bought this building, and I'm losing sleep. I'm losing people leaving the church. I'm losing my mind. I mentioned that to church. And another couple leave because they don't want a pastor that had fear. I was like, would you rather me be a liar? Because I'm about to go into $640,000 debt and have no idea how we're going to pay it. I admire the people that jumped off the cliff with us. They're like, pastor, did you hear God? Kim and I heard God. Our counsel heard God. And all I can say is we did what this next verse says. First we trusted, then we delighted in the Lord. We knew we wanted what God wanted. And then three, we committed our way to the Lord. We trusted in him and he will do it. The word committed there means to roll your burden on him. I lost sleep, had anxiety. We were in the papers, the old people that lost the Legion by embezzlement. We're screaming that we're stealing the building from them. It was just a nightmare, but we got all this free publicity. I had death threats, not really, but it sounds better to say that, but threats. Sometime in preaching, you have to catch yourself. The Holy Spirit says, that's not true. Does that matter, Lord? It makes the story sound better. I did get hate mail because nobody wanted the church in Club Square. And everybody was warning us back then, Cape Coral downtown was on a nosedive. They were talking about, what's that word? Not eminent domain, but they had blighted, they had designated this a blighted community. So literally the city could have come in and said, the infrastructure's unsound, we're going to take stuff from you. It never happened, but we bought this with the city. We didn't know they're going to be building beautiful apartments over here and apartments. This place is, we knew we're going downtown. We're good. We got our boots on. We're going to win people to Jesus. Preaching the bars didn't want us. We've since made friends with them, blessed them. We own this city now down here. We own this place because we've been kind to people. We bought this building, had no money in the bank. I'm dragging wounded through that garage door. This place was a nightmare. I had no idea. But God said, you're going to have a new church in one day. And there was so much negative publicity about us coming here that people just showed up to say, are these people as bad as they say they are? And we were loaded, and the press was here, and we had all this free publicity. And we started in 1999. We just took a leap of faith, and we've since paid off the debt. We've since remodeled this thing three times and paid cash for every remodeling. All I'm telling you is, when you commit your way to the Lord, He will do it. We didn't do it. I'm not smart enough, strong enough, business-minded enough. I had a man to help build this building. We bought it on 50 cents on a dollar, what it cost just to build it back then. He said, blankety-blank, Jamie, you're in the wrong business. You need to get into real estate and building. I said, my dad was in that, but God's called me to a different kind of building. We're building people's lives. We're seeing the kingdom of God come. This building's just a tool. Some of you I know checked office, says we're going to have church on Sunday. Listen to me. You're new around here, if you ask that question. You're new around here. If I ask Rob and Carol that talked last week that have been with us since the beginning, they don't ever ask, are we going to have church service? This building could be a pile of rubble. I'll be on top of it with Pastor Charles with a guitar, and I'll preach Jesus, and we'll start over again. I don't care about the building. Are we going to have church? Did we have church after Ian? Come on. We rolled that garage door open and preach Jesus, and Ian that came to Christ was sitting in that chair in the first service this morning. He's now a teenager in our youth group that got saved on that day. Are we going to have church? That's never a question to ask at the Vineyard. It might be, how are we going to have it? But don't ever ask, are we going to have it? Because if we can drag our time, that's what they couldn't get a hold of us on Pine Island. I trained the leaders. Pastor Jason knew. Pastor Jamie said, He's going to be here. They'll be here on Sunday. How are they going to get here? The bridge is out. They'll be here. How are you going to know that? Because I know him. He's trained me. And we took the Coast Guard, and my son-in-law picked us up, and we showed up. And that's what you do in the kingdom of God. And you're going to know it, the will of God. You trust him. You delight in him. You roll your burden on him because it's too heavy. I couldn't. When you saw people walking in here, some of you were here with zombie-like faces and weeping, and ladies that had ice boxes fell on top of them and almost drowned them as the water rose, and on and on and on. All that stuff came back up in me and in you this week. And many of you, the water got right up to your house again. Some, it got into your house again. Trusting in the Lord doesn't mean you're exempted from those trials. It just means that He will see you through it. Commit your way. Are you carrying it, or have you committed it to Him? And I'm going to tell you right now, we had to commit this church to Him. God, we can't pay these bills. We weren't trying to be presumptuous. We weren't trying to be foolish. It was foolish. We were just delighting in the Lord, and the Lord said, take this ground. But I don't know how we're going to do it, Lord. I'll take care of you. Commit it to me. Now, again, you can't commit if you don't back up. If you haven't delighted in the Lord and discerned His will and won His will, want to please Him, then be careful the decisions you're going to make. And if you're not trusting God and you're in your own mind, your own reliance, your own wisdom, be careful. But if you're trusting in God with your heart, you've sought wise counsel, you've prayed about it, you've delighted in the Lord. God, if you want this to happen, it's going to be your. You give us the desires to take this ground. My wife and I sat right over there where that cross is. It wasn't there then. And we prayed together. when we were trying to discern to buy this building. And we were just, peace came. Peace is what, now again, you can have false peace. You can talk yourself into bad things. But not when you're delighting yourself in the Lord. Not when you're surrendered to Jesus with trust. Then the last thing, and I'll leave you with this. The psalmist says, not only do you trust him, not only do you delight in him, not only do you commit, roll it on to him, don't carry it, let him do the heavy lifting. The fourth thing, he says in verse 7, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him, and do not fret. Two things in one. He says, be still, means to hush yourself. It's the hardest thing. See, finding the will of God's hard. Can't somebody just tell you what to do? No. Finding the will of God's hard. It's not hard because God's trying to confuse you. It's hard because we have a real enemy. We have real flesh that gets in the way. And God wants us to do the hard work. It's hard work making a right decision. It's hard work. And if you don't think, that's why the older you get, the harder it gets, because you know you don't have very many misses left. If you get it wrong, your rebounding is going to be really challenging. So he says, hush your spirit. And the point of that is, listen. Can you get before God and listen? Lord, again, stop focusing on yes or no. Here's what God says to me when I say, Lord, do you want me to do this? Yes or no? I'll hear this. Yes. No. Yes. Yes, no. No, yes. Come on. Make up your mind. He's like, no. You want to know the answer more than you want to love me. Just love me, son. Trust me. Delight in me. Delight in the fact that I'm not going to leave you in the dark. Delight in the fact that I'm going to guide you. I've guided you your whole life. Have I ever let you down? There used to be a radio show, a Bible show, and they would sing this theme song. He's never failed me yet. Oh, oh. I hated that song because it's like, he hadn't failed me yet, but he's going to fail me. No, he's never failed me. He never will fail me. He can't fail me because he's a God that's faithful. When you're faithful, you don't let people down. You don't back off and say, well, you're on your own. Let me just grab you by the hand, pull you there, look you in the eye. He's faithful. Trust him. Delight in him. Roll your burden onto him. And then learn to be still. And then it says this. This is the hardest part of it all. He says, be still and wait patiently for him. Now, the word wait there is not about do 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 do. It's not a boom, boom, boom. The word wait, think of it this way, ladies. You're 8 months pregnant. That's what that word means. You're waiting. You're expectant. But you know you can't move. You can't produce that baby until it's time for that baby to come. But he's coming. She's coming. When you wait on God, it's not a passive que sera sera. It's a expectant, crying out. We sang about it in that first song. It's crying out to God. I waited patiently, but while I'm waiting, I'm expectant. I'm crying out. I'm saying, oh God, come quickly. Oh God, intervene. Waiting is not passive. It's peace that says in the midst of this anxiety of God, you're worth waiting on. God, you're going to come through. Why? Because he's faithful. One of the worst things I did early on in my marriage is we had one car we had to get to church. And we had three girls, four counting my wife. Well, I can get ready in 5 minutes. I mean, it's just nothing. Well, she's getting all the girls ready. She's getting ready. No one ever trained me that blowing the horns is not a good concept. In my mind, somewhere, it's like eating that can of SpaghettiOs. In my mind, it was going to speed the process up. in my mind, it was going to motivate her. I didn't know that it made her just start taking clothes off. And God is a lot like my wife and your wife. You try to rush them, they're going to slow down. It's not your job. Here's what I had to learn over the years. You want to be on time, which my dad taught me. If you're not early, it's sin. And he didn't care about anything else, but be on time, son. Being on time is 15 minutes early. That's what he trained. I train my staff same way. Drives me insane when they walk up here on the stage and it's 2 seconds left to get them. It's like, you should have been up there 10 minutes earlier. It's just my dad comes out of me. I'm sorry, but that didn't work well in marriage. And it was, what's more important, being in church on time or honoring your wife? Let me help you. If you're trying to figure that out, you're already in trouble. You're if it's like, I don't know which way to go there. I don't know. Stupid versus wisdom. I don't know. I'm going to feel good in everybody's eyes. I made it on time, but I dishonored my wife. I showed her she's of no value, and I hurt her feelings. If she's worth waiting on, wait on her. That's a word. Amen. She's worth waiting on. If God's worth waiting on, wait on him. Don't wait on him with dread and despair. Wait on him pregnant with the promise that he is coming. He will do it. He will break through. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He'll not let you drown. Trust never gets easier than that. Trust is always heavy lifting. Trust. Get your eyes off of you, off of others. Trust. Delight. That's just have fun with Jesus. When you start loving the things that he loves, I've had the Lord tell me things, places I love to go. And I don't know why I love to go there. I just love to go there. And I was talking to the Lord about that because I don't know if I'm going to be able to get back there. And he said, son, I love this place more than you do. I had nowhere to put that. He said, why do you think you're here? You're here because I love this, and I put that love in you to love this. I'm like, you love it as much? No, I love it more than you. When you learn to love what he loves, you're delighting in him. And it gives you a confidence to make decisions that are going to honor him and please him and cause you to carry the cross and walk in humility. Third thing, roll your burden on him. Leave some things here today. Don't drag them home. And then fourthly, he's worth waiting on. He's worth waiting on. He's slow. He's like drivers from up north. He's slow. I didn't name the state. I did in the first service. Didn't name it. But they were represented last week on the stage. O-H-I-O. You knew it was coming back. You blow your horn at somebody from Ohio, what do? They hit the brakes. I'm not in a hurry. You can just sit behind me and blow that old horn. I don't care. We're looking at the palm trees. Look, honey, there's a coconut. God is like a driver like that. You blow your horn at God, he just taps the brake. Oh, yeah? You want me to hurry up? Okay. Time's on my side. 1,000 years like a day. A day's like 1,000 years. You think I'm sweating time? I made time. You're on my clock. My time. Tiempo de Dios. Amen? Timing of God. Tiempo de Dios. God's timing is never early, but he's never late. He's late on my estimation, but when you trust him that his ways are best and you delight in him, that he wants the best, he delights in you. And when you commit your way to him, he'll do it. He'll do it. But that's a lot of work. Trusting, delighting, committing, and waiting on him. You want me to grow up and be part of the process? Can't you just do it? I could, but you wouldn't grow up. And you wouldn't have stories to tell people down the line that God is faithful. Some of you that have gone through rough patches in your marriage, and you got on the other side of that because you trusted, delighted, committed, and waited. You can look at people in the eye and say, God's faithful. Wait on him. Some of you have been through hard times financially. You've prayed your way through. In our first service, we had some guests. She showed up in Cape Coral back in the early 90s. Her first husband was caught with all kinds of embezzlement or whatever. It was white-collar crime. They took everything. She knew nothing. Took her bank account, her home, and everything she had. She was left with a few children and $1,000 and came to Cape Coral, single mom. Within a year or two, she was our largest giver and carried this church on her back for several years. Single mom, self-made, just trusted God. She can look you in the eye. Some of you that are trying to venture out and start, make your three, God's faithful. God's faithful. You earn that right when you lift that bar and you get more trust on there. Yeah, the bar gets heavier. More is at stake. So I just want to tell you this morning, as someone that's walked a long ways, made a lot of mistakes. You can say, well, you must trust God all the time, Jamie. It's just easy for you. No. It's harder. I don't know why. It's harder. I used to hear God so much clearer when I was younger. Now it's like, huh? I think that was a, whew, it went, whew. It's like, because he lowers his, he kind of raises his voice when we're younger. The older we get, the whispers become, because he wants you to lean in. He becomes a low talker. Jamie, I'm going to go somewhere. What? I mean, I'm in, Lord, but I couldn't hear that because you were just going through that. And I just, it haunts me because he wants me to know some things without necessarily hearing it. When you've delighted in the Lord, you know him. Some things you don't really even need to ask him about. You just know. Lord, do you want me to? Of course I do, son. Humble yourself. Go say you're sorry. Do you need to pray about that? In the old days, you did. Now, you know. You've been an idiot. Go say you're an idiot. I don't need you. Grow up. Trust, delight, commit, wait. Heavy lifting, but pays great dividends. Amen? Let's pray together. Just as we close, and we just started that first one, trust. If you're here today and you've never given God your trust. I mean, you know about him. You could vote on him, but you just don't. You've never surrendered your trust to him. You've never rolled your burden onto him. But yeah, you say, Jamie, that's a leap of faith. Yes, it is. But it's based on his promise, not based on your feelings. It's based on his promise in his word that if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you call on him this morning, right now, just say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to begin my life now by trusting you, relying on you for my salvation. Not just to make right decisions, but make the most important decision you will ever make, more than marriage, business, career, where you're going to live. It's who will be in charge of your life. Who will you trust? Will you surrender to Jesus, or are you going to keep relying on yourself? Where you got you is not a good place. I don't care how much you know about the Bible or church or just if you're not surrendering. Every time God calls my wife and I to take a bigger leap of faith, it's like getting saved all over again. I got to come to Jesus because I need him. I need his wisdom, his strength, his guidance, his power. Well, that's what you're doing right now. If you're online, you're saying yes to Jesus. He's listening right now, wherever you are. He hears you. You can trust Him. He's faithful. He's faithful. Give Him your sins. Let Him take the guilt. Let Him take the pain. Lay it at His feet. Commit it to Him. He's already died to take it. Lord, bless those that are whispering that prayer right now. Let them know that You heard them. Let them know that You hear their thoughts. You even hear their tears. You hear their groans. You hear their pain. You hear their emptiness. You've heard them, Lord. So come, Jesus. Come, fill each heart that cries out to You. Give them courage, Lord, to go public with their faith. In Jesus' name, amen.